Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Okay. All right. Well, you know what that means. When we don't have kids who come forward, that means we're all on the hook. All right, now we've all got to do, we all have to be those young disciples, right? There is a puppy dog in our church. Is this Princess?
This is Prince.
Prince.
Yes, ma'am.
Prince. Oh, well.
And he is a member of this church. Oh. He comes every Sunday. The people are more concerned if he's not here than if I'm here.
Well,
he's 11 years old, and he just had cataract surgery, and so he sees you now, so he's
good morning, Prince. Well, we are glad you're here, and we're glad you're here, too.
Thank you.
Okay, let's see. How many of you go to meetings at this church? You ever have to go out on a Tuesday night or something and go to meetings? Okay. When I was little, my parents occasionally had to go to a meeting at a church, and I always wondered what happens at a meeting. That just sounds like the most exotic, exciting thing you could do. I don't know what happens there, but something happens there. Things get done at meetings, right? And I felt like maybe I didn't have any jobs in the church because I didn't go to meetings. My parents went to meetings, but I kind of went to church to do things, but I didn't have a job, right? Now, I don't think that's quite right. I think children have a job in the church. There's a very, very important job that really kids can do better than the rest of us. And that job is to ask questions, right? That job is to ask questions. Because sometimes when we get old, we start to think that we know how things work. And we know what to expect because we've done it before. We did it last year, so we know how to do it this year. And we forget to kind of wonder about things. Now, my daughter's not here. She's down in the nursery, and I didn't know if she was going to be here, but since she's not here, I can tell a little story about her. I'm a knitter, and I knit Anna a rainbow scarf for Christmas. She wanted a rainbow scarf because we've learned about rainbows. And so I, you know, special ordered the yarn. I had like 8 different colors, and I planned it out, and then I had this brainstorm at the last minute. I'd put pom-poms on the end of it, which is kind of the cutest thing I've ever seen. And so I was really excited about this scarf, and I gave it to her on Christmas morning. And the first thing she said was, it doesn't start with red, because I'd started with purple and then gone to a dark pink, and then a light pink, and then a red, and orange, and, you know, on and on and on. But in her mind, she knows the rainbow starts with red. I taught her that. I taught her the rainbow starts with red. Her rainbow scarf started with pink or purple or something. That wasn't right, right? So in my mind, that was okay, but in her mind, she'd learned something already, and she wanted to know why I hadn't done it the right way. So it is important to have those questions. It's important to have somebody who asks questions. Now, here in church, we talk a lot about stories. And we've heard these stories a lot. We've heard the Christmas story probably a gazillion times, right? We know what happens. It's really stopped being surprising to us until you tell that story to a child maybe for the first time, and then they can ask a question that maybe you had totally forgotten to wonder about. So churches are not always fantastic about questions. Right? Sometimes questions make us nervous. So I want to encourage the children, and I want to encourage the adults, to ask questions. Encourage the kids to ask questions, and when they ask a question you don't know the answer to, that's okay. We're not meant to have all the answers. Sometimes what we need to say is, that's a really good question. I'm going to have to think about that one for this week and probably the week after it, too. Encourage questions, because that's the job of the children, is to teach us how to ask questions, how to wonder. Because when you ask questions, you learn new things, right? So go find some kids, tell them a story, and listen to the questions they ask. Right? Amen. Okay, where are we now? Epiphany. Well, of course we're at Epiphany. I'm assuming this is the time when we read some scripture, We hear a message about it?
Yes.
Okay. If I'm doing the wrong thing, just let me know. If you feel like singing or praying or something else, just say, okay, we've had enough of this. But well, let me introduce myself just a little bit. My name is Meredith Gudger-Rains, and my husband is also a pastor. His name is Christopher, and we've just moved to the Parkersburg area last July, and he's the pastor at Cedar Grove United Methodist Church off of 47, just across from WVUP. And we have two children, Anna, who's 3.5, and Ollie, who is 9 months old. And so I'm on a year of family leave. So I will probably ask for another appointment come July 1st. But for this year, I'm spending a little bit of time with the children, and then that means on Sundays, I get to travel around and be with different churches, and it is so exciting. I really love and going to visit all these different churches and meeting all these wonderful people, and so I'm really excited to be here this morning, to be with you all, and I appreciate you welcoming me. Now, this Sunday is Epiphany. And if you are like me, you've kind of forgotten that Christmas ever happened because it was so long ago. And so you come back into church and you're like, oh yeah, Christmas trees. I forgot we were still doing that. Because we've moved on, right? The sales are over. We've had another holiday. We had New Year's. That's over and done with. Has Wood County gone back to school yet? Did they go back? And then they probably had a snow day on Friday, right? So, we're getting back into our routine. We're waking up at the normal time again. Like, we are looking forward. And then we come into church and realize, oh, yeah, it is still Christmas. You might know this story or this history, but the 12 days of Christmas run from Christmas Day, the 25th of December, to January 6th. Which is Epiphany, and that's tomorrow. And in the ancient church, when they came up with this really fancy calendar, Christmas was celebrated for those days. Advent was its own season, kind of like Lent. I mean, it had the feelings of Lent. And then Christmas was really celebrated from the 25th to the 6th. And everything that we celebrate on Christmas now was spread out. So on Christmas Day, the ancient church celebrated kind of the giving of Jesus, if that makes sense. You celebrated God's action in coming in the form of a baby. And on Epiphany, we celebrated our receiving of it. So it was kind of our way of finding God, of receiving that gift. Now we do all of that on the 25th, and really, we do it on the 24th, right, at our Christmas Eve service. And really, if we're being honest, a lot of churches in West Virginia now are doing Christmas Eve services because they have found that so many folks spend Christmas Eve with their families that they weren't coming to the service. So, in our modern church calendar, we do all of Christmas on the 23rd before the ancient church Christmas even starts. So, not sure what to do with that yet. I think we just live in tension for the moment. Are we changing the church calendar? Should we change the season of Christmas? Or should we try to kind of resurrect this old ancient calendar? I don't know. That's a question for us to ponder as the year goes on. But today we celebrate Epiphany. And the story we read on Epiphany is when a certain group of folks really received the Christ child. And that, of course, is the Magi. The story of the Magi is told in the Gospel of Matthew. So we'll hear this reading. This is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born the king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for this child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, you have given more gifts than we could ever imagine. We pray that you will be with us to open our hearts and our spirits to receive fully the gifts of grace and mercy that you so freely give. Amen. So I've never really understood the wise men. They don't seem to fit in the story for me. Now I know we've got a beautiful manger scene up here, a creche. We had some in my house growing up. We've got some now. You can't have a manger scene without the wise men, right? They fit in the story. There's always three of them, even though scripture doesn't say how many there were, right? But we always have three. So I know they're supposed to be part of a story, but they just don't seem to fit for me. They seem a little out of place. And so this week, as I was thinking about them, I was wondering why they're there at all. Why are they part of the story? Why are they in this scripture that we've had handed down to us? And I thought maybe wondering that might make some folks uncomfortable. You know, when you're a guest preacher, you don't know the people you're speaking with. And so I think sometimes we have a hesitancy to answer questions very quickly. You know, in fact, I called my dad last night. My parents live in Oregon. And I was talking to him about what I was going to share with you all today. And I said, well, I'm going to start by asking, why are the wise men even there? And he's like, well, they're there because, you know, it's the birth of wisdom and they were very wise and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, Dad, I'm going to get there, but that's the whole sermon. You know, you've got to let me ask the question. We have to sit with the question for a minute. We want answers, right? And my dad is a great, he loves questions and he loves to engage. So he was ready to like get into it. He wasn't trying to shut me down or anything. He was just trying to answer the question that I'd asked. But that's kind of natural for us church folks. We want the answer, right? Some of us don't even want to hear the question because it implies that you could be a little bit uncertain about it, that maybe there might be more than one answer. So sometimes even just asking questions makes us a little bit antsy. We want to get to the answer because that's what we've come for. We've come to hear the word of God, not the question of God. We've come to learn so that we've got something definitive to go on with for the rest of our week, right? But I want to stick with this question just for a second because we got to remember God could have written this any way God wanted to, right? Why did God put these wise men in here? What's in there for us to discover? Why are there wise men? I mean, if you think about this scene, there are a couple hurdles, mental hurdles we have to get over. The first one, for me, is that a woman had a baby in a barn. That is, boy, I just think about Mary having that child with all these animals all around her. I mean, that's a scary thing. But if you get over that mental hurdle, then it's okay to think, well, if she's gonna have a baby in a manger, in a barn, then it makes sense that there are animals there. And if you're going to accept that there are animals there, then it makes sense that there are some shepherds there, because you need someone to take care of those animals, right? And if the shepherds are going to show up, then you have to have someone to tell them to show up. So it makes sense that angels would come and tell them, because angels have already been part of this story. They've told Mary and Joseph. And so all that kind of makes sense to me. That all fits. And then a little bit later in this story, we get these magi, these wise men, and everything about them is just kind of puzzling. They're foreigners. They're not Jews. They're not subjects of King Herod. They are from somewhere else. And they are the only ones in the story who've been anticipating this. They have been looking for this child. They've been planning for it. They planned ahead. They brought presents. You know, no one told the shepherds that they were going to need to bring presents with them. The wise men, they thought about this. They had presents with them. I just wonder why. Why are they there? So I started thinking this week about the things that we already know about these magi, and it feels like we don't know a lot, but we know a little bit. So let's think about what we know. Magi were astronomers. So they studied the heavens. They studied the seasons. They studied the changing sky. They were very educated, learned folks, probably well-respected. They were really paying attention. I mean, think about if a new star appeared in the sky, would you have any idea? I wouldn't. I think I remember looking up at the stars once over the course of the last month or so and thinking, oh, I can see Orion. I mean, I happen to know that Orion is a winter constellation. You can't see Orion in the summertime. I hope I'm right about that. I think I am. But that's the only time I've noticed the sky. If a new star appeared, I would have no idea. But these guys, they were trained for it. They were observant. They were alert. They were paying attention to any difference. Now think about it. King Herod had no idea that this star had arisen, but they had. They were paying attention. So we know that they were very learned, very educated, well-respected, and that they were very alert. We know that they were from somewhere else. They weren't Jews. They weren't part of Herod's kingdom. We don't know exactly where they were from, but they were from somewhere else. And that makes me wonder, why did they care? Why did they care? You remember last July when Kate and William, I don't know what, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, right? Remember she had a baby? And oh my gosh, there were journalists camped out there for weeks waiting in front of the hospital just for her to go into the labor. Any woman who has ever been as big as a minivan and had her friends ask her, oh, you haven't popped yet? Takes all the restraint in the world not to just smack them. And this poor woman had like a whole world of journalists asking her that question. So she earned my respect. But I mean, people were waiting. And I heard people say, why do we care? It's not our baby. We don't have a monarchy. Why are we so interested? You know, I asked the same question of these wise men. Why were they so interested? How did they even know that something was going to happen? I mean, people in Bethlehem didn't even know that it was happening. So how did they know and why did they care? So that's a question. We knew that these guys were curious, that they naturally asked some questions because they had spent a lot of time and energy on this exercise, this idea of where this child was to be born, of who this child was. So they had really spent some time on this. I mean, they observed a star, they had to study things, they had to study history and probably literature and scripture. And so they were asking questions. And then at some point, the questions stopped being theoretical and started being very personal. Because at some point, they stopped just looking up in the sky and they decided to pack a suitcase and load up a caravan and take a step out the door. At some point, they decided, we need to actually go and follow this star and see what we can find out. And I have a feeling that then that's when it stopped being like a 9-to-5 job, you know, what they did during the day, and then they went home and had their own lives. And it started being their life. It started being everything for them. That all of a sudden, they spent everything they were following this question, this star of wonder. Another thing we know about them is that they keep company of kings. So they were very comfortable moving among people of power. Have you ever traveled through Washington, D.C.? It is a confusing city. I have been through there several times over the last several years, and it's almost a guarantee that I am going to get lost when I go to Washington. And never once, as I'm driving around all those monuments, have I thought to myself, you know what, let's get the White House on the phone. I need directions. We'll just ask Mr. President, and he can point me in the right way. Why would that be your first thought? Like, oh, we don't know where we're going. Let's just talk to the king, you know? And if the king can't help us, we'll just call up his advisors, you know, CIA, FBI. They can point me in the right direction. That is not the way I live. But these wise men, they're looking for a king. And so they figure, well, let's just go ask the other king. Maybe he knows where they are. So they are comfortable kind of moving in and around people of power. and speaking with them. I think they're also comfortable asking questions of people in power and telling them the truth, and also hiding some of the truth, right? I mean, these are smart folks. They've got to know that when they go into a king's palace and they say, hey, I've heard there's another king. Do you know where I can find him? They've got to know that that's going to be very threatening, and that might not be the safest question to ask, that might actually put them in a little bit of danger. And so as they, you know, think about this during the rest of their journey, as they have these realizations and dreams that, you know, Herod might not be just the great guy we think he is, then they begin to understand, don't think we need to obey his requests anymore. So these wise men, they've got some gusto. They know they can talk to people in power. They also know that they have power themselves, and they don't have to do everything that those in power say. So these wise men, these magi, they're very curious, they're well-respected, they're very thoughtful, and yet they're also very humble, right? We know that about them as well, because when they find the Christ child, they kneel down and worship. Now, these guys have been thinking about this for a long time. They have put a lot of resources into this journey. They've gone a long way. This journey has been all about what they are going to find, and yet when they find it, it becomes so much bigger than they are. And they understand their place, right? And their place is not to know everything and be the ones who have figured it out. Their place is to just wonder and be in awe and worship. Isn't wondering and awe part of worship? I mean, when we come to worship, it's not because we know everything about God and we can control it, right? We can tell God who God is. I mean, there is mystery to God. And we wonder and worship and question that and kind of live in that wonderful mystery. And that's what these wise men do as well. They kneel down and they worship. So these are very complex guys. And maybe there were some women, who knows. But they, you know, they have all of these resources at their disposal, and yet they kind of are willing to give that up and to recognize that their place now is to just wonder and be grateful for that wondering. Which makes me wonder, maybe that's what they set out for in the first place. Maybe they had gotten hold of an academic exercise that was so big, they realized it was bigger than them. And maybe that's what drove them to step out in the first place. That this is something that could not just be owned, not be figured out, but could actually figure them out, could tell them who they were and what their place was in the world. And maybe this is why they traveled from so far away, was because this wasn't just the king of the Jews, wasn't just a baby born for a few people in one specific place, but maybe this was a baby born for all people. Maybe this was the one who could tell them where they fit in God's world. So the wise men ask a lot of questions. They ask a question, we've seen a star at his rising and we're looking for him. Do you know where he is? They ask some questions, but they ask us some questions also. And as we've done some exploring here this morning, we've come up with some answers too, right? But haven't we come up with some more questions? I think maybe that's the legacy of the wise men, is that they remind us to wonder, to follow. Think about this child that they went to find and what he would do as he grew up. Didn't he ask a lot of questions? Boy, he asked a lot of questions. Remember that story when he's about a teenager and his parents take this big caravan, they go to Jerusalem, and he stays behind and his parents don't know about it and they leave and it's 3 days and they don't know where he is? I would be going crazy with worry. And they come back and what does he say? Kind of a smart alecky thing to say. Well, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? It's a little bit of sass there from Jesus, don't you think? But he's asking a question, you know? Well, didn't you know, where would you have looked for me? Why wouldn't I be here? Gotta think about that. What are the other questions he asks? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's a question we can sit with for a good long time, right? But again, us church folks, we're not always comfortable with questions. We want answers. We want it to be black and white. We want to know what's right and what's wrong. You know, I went to see a movie over the holidays, Saving Mr. Banks, which was amazing, made me cry like a baby. But I'm not going to tell you about that. I'm going to tell you about the preview I saw beforehand, a preview for a movie about Jesus. Has anyone seen this preview or anything? I've just seen this preview once. I don't know anything about the movie. Haven't looked it up. But what caught my ear, it's a movie about the life of Jesus, I guess, coming out probably sometime this spring. There's a scene with Pontius Pilate, you know, as the life goes on, it leads up to the Holy Week, the scene with Pontius Pilate where Jesus is on trial. And Pontius Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, do you remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, "You say that I am," right? He doesn't say that in the movie. In the movie, he says, "I am." No, you got it wrong. It's written down there in the Bible. The script is already written. You can't change that part, right? But we want Jesus to be like our superheroes, who's definitive, who says, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews, and I defy you to do anything about it." That's not what Jesus is like. Jesus essentially asks Pilate a question. "You say that I am. Who do you say that I am?" Right? That's who Jesus is. He asks us questions which make us consider who we are. Who are we in this world of God? Where do we fit into this picture? The wise men set out on this huge journey so they could figure out who they were. We have a new year before us, a new year. And I know it's kind of passé now to make resolutions. We might not want to do that. Maybe you do. But it's still a new year, and we should use this as a new opportunity, as a reminder that we have a chance to wonder again, to ask some questions, to maybe not sit in a meeting and say, "Well, how did we do it last year? Let's just do it the same way." Maybe we can ask a question and wonder. And maybe we can find a question that will not be able to be answered so easily. Maybe a question we have to sit with for a week or two, or a month or two. A question that will drive us forward, make us load up our camels and our suitcases and journey to a place we haven't been before, a place where we might be strangers, a place where we might encounter power and we might encounter our own power. A place where we can finally find something bigger than us, where we can kneel down and wonder. Star of wonder, guide us. Amen.